Shalom, and welcome to Via Havta Yisrael, a Hebrew phrase which means, you shall love Israel. We hope you'll stay with us for the next 30 minutes as our teacher, Dr. Baruch, shares his expository teaching from the Bible. Dr. Baruch is the senior lecturer at the Zera Avraham Institute based in Israel. Although all courses are taught in Hebrew at the Institute, Dr. Baruch is pleased to share this weekly address in English. To find out more about our work in Israel, please visit us on the web at loveisrael.org. That's one word, loveisrael.org. Now, here's Baruch with today's lesson.
So take out your Bible and look with me to the book of Acts. And in this session, we're going to conclude our study of Acts chapter 8. So the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. We're going to pick up where we left off last week in verse 26. And notice what it says here. There is a ministry of an angel. And notice what happens, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. So here we have an angel speaking to an individual. And when angels speak to us, they are speaking what God would have us to know, what He would want us to do. So here again, if you want angelic influence in your life and angels, well, we talk about every Erev Shabbat, we talk about ministering angels. And they minister to us so that we can minister, that is, serve more effectively our Lord and our Savior. And we see a great example of this in this passage. So the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Rise up and go according to the south upon the way that comes down from Jerusalem into Gaza." And then we have, this is the wilderness. Now, the wilderness, and you've heard me say this frequently, whenever the term wilderness or desert appears, that word, both in Hebrew and Greek, is translated in those two different ways. Sometimes we call it a desert, sometimes we say wilderness, but it's very specific here. And we see a clear context based upon the understanding of Jewishness. And what I mean by that is this. In Judaism, we always speak about either going up to Jerusalem or down from Jerusalem. And this is true from a position of geography, as Jerusalem is up about 3,000 feet, about 1,000 meters. But it's also true spiritually. When we go up to Jerusalem, it's an upward call to worship God. And when we go down, we're leaving. And this is going to be seen clearly in this context of Scripture with a man that we're going to meet in a few minutes, that Philip is as well going to meet. So look again at this Scripture. The angel commanded him that he would go down on the way from Jerusalem into Gaza. And notice what it says, verse 27. And he rose up, he obeyed the commandment of the angel. So frequently, in fact, I would say and submit to you that more often than in the Old Testament, when God speaks, whether he speaks through an angel or an individual or Messiah himself, he speaks with commandments, what God is ordering us to do. And we need to expect that. When we rise up in the day, we should think, what orders are we going to receive from God? What would He have us be doing? So are you sensitive to His guidance? Are you listening for orders, for commandments from God? Well, Philip, we're going to see that he responded. He rose up, verse 27, and he went down and behold. Now, this word, behold, it is a word of exclamation. It is a word that emphasizes what follows. It's something that we ought to pay attention to. And here's the context within this passage. As Philip obeys God, as he submits to the order of God, he perceived something, and here's the key. He would have never been able to see this on his own. It was because of God's speaking to him through this angel that he beheld something. And what was that? Well, look again. And behold, a man who was Ethiopian. Now, this is important because if you've been to Israel in the last 30 years, you know that providentially, prophetically, we have seen Jewish men and women, families, come up from Ethiopia and live in the land of Israel. This is prophetic. We see here in the New Testament that this Ethiopian man, who we're going to learn more about, he was Jewish. And he came up, we'll see it, in order to worship. And the important thing here is this. Today, for example, I was walking to our study center in the afternoon for our teaching this evening, and I passed literally dozens, if not well over 100 Ethiopians. And they were there with their kippot, with their tzitzit, coming to and from synagogue, with families, and it's prophetic. It's what we should expect. It was true 2,000 years ago, and it's been restored today. So we should give thanks to our Ethiopian brothers and sisters, many of whom are Jewish believers. That is, they have accepted Messiah. There's a prophecy about that, but we'll save that for another day. Look again, verse 27. And behold, an Ethiopian man, and here's the key, he was a eunuch. Now, some time ago, we spoke about this position, a eunuch. A eunuch was someone who went through a procedure that left him unable to have children. And this would also leave him usually unmarried. And the point of view was that he could concentrate and be trusted for a position. A position that required great commitment and loyalty and fidelity. And so this Jewish man, he was a eunuch. Now some people were forced to be eunuchs. Other people became eunuchs by choice. Usually for the purpose of a financial benefit. We don't know his situation. If it was important for us to know it, we would. But the scripture doesn't reveal it. Only that he's a Ethiopian eunuch. And this next word shows that he was an important official in a certain administration. In the administration of a woman by the name of Candacus, who was the queen of Ethiopia. So at this time, Ethiopia was being ruled by this woman. And we find that this Jewish man was an important official in her administration. And in fact, if we keep reading in verse 27, it says, who was over all of her treasury. So when it comes to the kingdom's finances, this Ethiopian Jew, and the question that someone might say, well, why do we say that he's Jewish? I remember a few years ago when we were producing a resource, our first resource here in Israel, of several passages that were messianic, I mentioned this portion of scripture. And I mentioned that he was Jewish. And the editor, what did he do? He changed it. Because this individual, he did not agree with Ethiopians being here in Israel. He was very racist and prejudicial. And so he says, I don't believe they're Jewish. Well, this is not biblical, and this was not right for him to do. We thankfully caught it. But how do we know that he's Jewish? And I discussed this with this individual. It says, if we keep reading, verse 27 at the end, who came from worshiping in Jerusalem. So we would only have coming up probably for one of the festivals. He came up, he left his job, he received permission that he would travel to Jerusalem for the purpose of worshiping. Now, he worshiped there, but we're going to see another indication of returning, and he was sitting upon a chariot, literally his chariot. And here's the key. As he was returning back to Africa into Ethiopia, notice that he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. Now, two things can be said. He was probably whatever, but he had the book of Isaiah. He was reading from the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, today, many non-Jews read the book of Isaiah, come from Jerusalem to worship. It is very, very likely that this was a Jewish man. So he was reading from the prophecy of Isaiah. Look at verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, now that's where we began this message, asking the question, are you open for the Spirit of God to speak to you? And what I mean by that is, are you willing to respond? If he were to speak to you directly, sometimes audible words, sometimes just putting something into your heart. You don't hear anything, but you have a yearning, a commitment to respond, to do something. And you know it's not of yourself. It's not something that you might choose to do in and of yourself, that you would even think of. So you know that God has spoken. But here's the key. More often than not, God will be silent in a person's life unless we have the desire to respond obediently, faithfully to what God reveals. So look again, verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, go and escort, meaning join yourself to this chariot. And notice what he did. And running, that is Philip running, he heard. So while he was running, joining himself to this chariot, he heard this man reading the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, I think it's so significant, out of all the things he could be reading, he was reading prophecy. And the context is this. In this book of Acts, there is an emphasis on the working, the moving, the empowering, the equipping, the leadership, the guidance, the help of the Holy Spirit. There is also an emphasis on prophecy. And I think those two things are strongly related. When we are prophetically minded, we are going to be encountering the Holy Spirit much more. And that's why people who don't study prophecy, aren't interested in it, do not see its relevance, they are not going to be people who are going to be mighty in the Spirit, having spiritual experiences, having that guidance, having the working of the Holy Spirit in a mighty way in their life. Realize that prophecy is so foundational, and prophecy requires work. Because if you just pick up prophecy, whether it's Isaiah or Jeremiah or one of the smaller prophets like Hosea or Zechariah or Jonah and so forth, you're going to find to really appreciate what they're saying, to understand, to come away with something, you're going to have to spend much time in studying in order to perceive the revelation of prophecy. So look again. We find here that the Holy Spirit, he told him, join yourself to this one. And running, Philip heard him reading the prophecy of Isaiah. And he said to him, then also you understand what you're reading. That's the question. He's saying, if you're reading this, if you're spending time, you must be understanding what you are reading. And notice this man's response. He says to him, verse 31, he said, for how am I able to know, to understand if there is not someone to guide me? Now, this is so traditional in Judaism, meaning this. People will read the Psalms in Hebrew, even Jewish people, if they don't understand the words. They understand that there's a benefit of reading the Word of God, even if you're not comprehending it in your own human intellect, because your soul putting the Word of God into you, reading it out loud and letting it enter into you through your ears, looking at it with your eyes, it will have an effect. The Word of God does not return void. But it's desirable, if we understand it, that we perceive it. So this man is reading and he says, without a guide, someone to guide me, how am I able to understand? So what does he do? Middle verse 31. And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him in this chariot. Verse 32. And the portion of scripture which he was reading from it. So the portion, and this is important. He's just not reading Isaiah, but at the time, and this is so providential, at the time that this man, Philip, was joined and set down, he was at a very significant location. And what was that location? Isaiah 53. Now, Isaiah 53, I really don't need to say more. I'm sure each of you understand the prophetic significance of that passage, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, giving revelation specifically about Messiah. And let me say to you something that's very important. Today, if you ask most rabbis or people who are learned in Judaism, what is Isaiah 53 speaking to? Who is the subject? Because that's going to become the question that is asked here. Who is the subject of this passage? And today, people will tell you it is Israel. This is false. When we look at the Talmud, when it speaks about Isaiah 53, and it does in Masechet Sanhedrin, there's no debate. It is a passage that is messianic. It speaks about Messiah. So if anyone tells you, and it's so common, in fact, they change Rashi's commentary, because Rashi, when he speaks in the Talmud, when he makes his commentary for the Talmud of this section, he says it's Messiah. So he wouldn't say in his commentary of Isaiah 53 that it's Israel. It's been changed by editors later on. So notice the question. He says, are you able to understand what you're reading? And he says, how am I able to understand without a guide? So he invites Philip to come up and sit with him. And verse 32, and the portion of scripture which he was reading it says, as a sheep unto its slaughter is taken, and as a lamb, and it's the word, many of us know the name Rachel, well, in the Hebrew, that is the word, as a young lamb is before its shearers is silent, thus he did not open up his mouth. So Messiah, as I said, this is a messianic prophecy, and it's speaking about Messiah, who is the Lamb of God, who was sacrificed. And in that time of his crucifixion, that is his sacrifice, he was silent. It fulfills this prophecy, but there's more to it than that. Keep reading in verse 33, and in his humility. And that has to do with his suffering, being placed upon that tree. It says, his judgment was lifted up. And there's a couple different ways to understand that, meaning his judgment was removed, or he was removed in, or lifted up in his judgment. But here's what it says. His generation, which could mean he himself, his generation of whom will declare it. And of his life that was lifted up from the earth. So it's a question. Who is going to state what happened to him when his life was taken from him, when he suffered judgment? And the question is, who's going to say that? And the answer is, Philip is going to say it. And as Philip is called to proclaim that message, it's an invitation, if we understand rightly this text. It's an invitation to you and to me to share that message. of the judgment and the shame that he suffered in your behalf and my behalf. What was the purpose that he did so? So look on, if you would, to verse 34. And the eunuch, he answered and said to Philip, I beseech, literally it says, I pray you, which is a old way of saying, I beseech you concerning the prophet of who he spoke. Was it concerning himself that he spoke, or was it concerning someone else? And verse 35, we read here, and Philip, he opened up his mouth, and he began from this scripture, evangelizing him, Yeshua. That is, proclaiming the good news to him of Yeshua. Now, it's very specific because he just didn't speak about Messiah. See, sometimes I have the tendency just to say Messiah, Messiah, Messiah. But we need to focus on not just a Messiah, there's only one, but on the concept of Messiah. We also need to focus in, as Philip did, on that name, Yeshua, or Jesus. Vital that we evangelize in that name. Because we saw earlier on in our study of Acts, some four chapters ago, when we were looking at Acts chapter 4, verse 12, a very emphatic statement, simple, a child could understand. When the scripture says, there is no other name given to man under heaven by which we must be saved than this name, Yeshua. So we need to speak it out. So he began to proclaim the good news, evangelize him, Yeshua. Verse 36. And as they went on the way, they came to water. Now, this shares to us that Philip talked a great deal. Remember what the scripture says. He began with this passage of scripture, but he went all the way through proclaiming to him in an evangelistic manner, Yeshua. And obviously he talked about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And he put that within the context of immersion or baptism. So as he was sharing this truth and being guided into this situation by the angel, having listened and heard the Holy Spirit, they came to water. And notice that this Ethiopian eunuch, when he came there, he spoke, the eunuch spoke, and there's a change. Up until this time, we have seen the word lego, meaning I have speak, and formations of that word, meaning grammatical constructions of the same word. But what jumps off the text is a change. Instead of the word lego, we have another word here, the word phemi, which means to speak or declare or to share something, but it's unique in this passage. And it's to mark this as highly significant. And what's highly significant? That this Ethiopian, he understood that the gospel demands a response. It's not something that we just hear. It's not something that we learn, that we know. It's not a piece of information in and of itself. But it's a call to response. And what this passage emphasizes is that there must be a response to the gospel. It's not enough just to hear it and understand it. So look again. What we find is this. Verse 36 at the end. And the eunuch said, behold, water. What is prohibiting me to be baptized? Now, I like that. He says, you know, what's prohibiting me? I need to have a good reason why it's inappropriate for me to be immersed. More often than not, the opposite is the case. We have to compel people, give reasons, motivate individuals to submit in obedience to testifying of that new faith and being immersed. But this one didn't. When he understood the message of the gospel, he was desiring, it was emphasized in the text, that behold, water is here. So he says, what is forbidding me, prohibiting me from being baptized? And look at Philip's response. And Philip said, here's the key, if you believe from, and this is important, most will say with, but it's a word from the wholeness of the heart. And I translate this very literally. We need to remember that the word heart has to do with that aspect, that organ, that part of a person that thinks, as the scripture says, as a man thinketh in his heart. So he's saying, if you are of the mindset, if your whole heart, meaning if you're fully convinced that you believe what I've shared with you, this message of redemption, and be aware of something. Whenever we talk about the gospel, whenever we speak about that salvation message, the gospel, realize the focus of that is redemption. And if we're speaking about redemption biblically, there's always a connection to blood. And I know that I repeat myself, but it's very important. It's important that we understand that the shedding of blood, Messiah's blood, was vital in that gospel message. It's not simply something that happened as a result of his death, but it's something that was purposeful. It was something that was necessary for redemption to be made. And why do I say that? Well, because we have redemption through a covenant. And for a biblical covenant to be ratified, that is to be put into motion, to be put into effect, to made valid, there requires blood. So anyone tells you that blood is just a metaphor for death, that person in this area is a false teacher. He does not know something very elementary from the studying of the scripture. Blood is important. There's power. There is an effectiveness to the blood of Messiah. So look again to what Philip says. Middle of verse 37, he says, if you believe from the wholeness of the heart, it is lawful. Now, this is another important word. He doesn't say it's permissible, you can do so. It's the word, it is legal, it is lawful. And what is this word emphasizing? That there's a strictness, that there's a legality to our faith. It is not appropriate, it's not legal for just anyone to be immersed. It is someone who believes the message of the gospel, believes that is to comprehend it properly. And not just to comprehend it, but here's the key, to have a desire to respond to it in obedience. Are we saved by obedience? No. But if we're saved, we're going to have a desire to obey. So he says, middle of verse 37, it is legal, it is lawful. And he answered and said, this is the eunuch, the Ethiopian, I believe, and notice what he believes. He says, I believe the Son of God to be Yeshua, the Messiah. Now, it's so important because what he speaks of is the Son of God. And that is speaking of his divinity, Yeshua's divinity. And it's so sad. I was speaking to a close friend tonight in the midst of our study time. In fact, right before it, actually. And he had come from a congregation earlier this week, a study time, where this congregation, who was, according to his words, very sound theologically, but now are moving away. Many of them are new immigrants, having come from the former Soviet Union, who come from a Jewish background, but a believing background. And now that they're in Israel, and they want to be received, they say they still believe in Yeshua, but they deny his divinity. But notice something. This man, this Ethiopian eunuch, one lesson with Philip. And what he comes away with when he says, you've got to believe, and notice what he says, oh, I believe that the Son of God to be Messiah, Yeshua. Not just that Yeshua is Messiah, but that he believes that he's the Son of God. And that Son of God, that concept, is vital. It speaks to his divinity. It speaks to him being faithful to his Father. Sonship involves faithfulness. It involves a servant of God, one that the master receives. So this phrase, although it's simple, we just tend to read over it quickly, but it's full of theological significance. So he says, I believe the Son of God to be Messiah Yeshua. And he commanded that the chariot be stopped, and they came down, both of them came down into the water. Now, traditionally, we have seen, if we know Jewish history, when John, for example, and I'm speaking about Yochanan HaMatbil, John the Baptist, when these hundreds, if not thousands of people were coming out to John's baptism, he oversaw it, but he didn't physically baptize. And I think that was more often the norm, but not here. We see here that Philip went into the water, and we're going to see in a moment, that he baptized him. This is an important distinction. It's unusual, but it happened. Look again. We read here. And the two of them went into the water, and Philip also, and the eunuch also. So it's emphatic. It stands out in the text. Ho te philapos kai ho eunuchos. So it says, also Philip, also the eunuch. And he, and the implication is Philip, he baptized him. Now look at verse 39. And when they came out from the water. Now, this says something else. I mean, if you look here, water is mentioned three times. Three, in this sense, is for confirmation. And notice, they didn't just take some water. They went into the water. And I know what I'm going to be asked. And that's this. So I'll just answer the question now. Is it appropriate to baptize someone by sprinkling or pouring or some other means? The answer is no, it's not. It was never done that way historically in Judaism. Immersion or tefillah was something that goes back. It's a long-standing tradition, i.e. commandment, in Judaism for a variety of purposes. And it was never poured, it was never sprinkled, it was immersed. That's what the word means. And when we look at this text, we find this being borne out. They both went into the water and they came up out of the water. So we read, and he baptized him, verse 39, and when they came up from the water, notice this is the second time, the Spirit of the Lord. Now, notice something. First, we have the construction, the angel of the Lord, and I believe it was just that, an angel from the Lord. But twice we have the angel speaking to Philip. And here's the message. When we are willing to receive the message from the Lord, we are going to be brought into intimacy and contact with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit did something. The Spirit of the Lord, and it's the same word that we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, where it speaks about Messiah. When he comes down from the heavens, not all the way to earth, not to the Mount of Olives, but we're talking about our blessed hope, the rapture. And what we find is, in the same way that Messiah, at the sound of that trumpet, is going to snatch away, grab away, And this is where we get the concept rapture from. In the same way that the believers are going to be snatched away, well, that same word is used for Philip. Notice what the text says. And the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip, and the eunuch did not see him any longer. So what is that to confirm? It confirmed to the eunuch that God brought him to the eunuch. He knew that God was the one who brought him to himself for the purpose of receiving that message. And now, in a similar way, he was taken supernaturally away. So if he was taken supernaturally away, he was brought there supernaturally at the outcome of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit will lead us to do that which is miraculous. Once more, we read that the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer. But what did he do? It says, for he went on his way, and this is what I like, rejoicing, or being glad, however you want to translate it. Glad, rejoicing. And here's the outcome. When we are, and don't ignore this, when we are the recipients of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it is going to lead us to gladness. It is going to bring about rejoicing. Some commentators, if you do a good job studying this passage, they would associate this word here, gladness or rejoicing, within the context of worship. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it leads us to worship. Well, look now to verse 40. But Philip, he was found in Azotus. Now, where is Azotus? Well, this is a Greek enunciation of this word. But what is it in Hebrew? Well, we call this program Midnight from Jerusalem. And the implication is Jerusalem worship, Jerusalem Israel. But more often than not, when we broadcast our live stream, we are in the same town, Ashdod, along the Mediterranean coast, not far from Gaza, as we learned. The Ethiopian eunuch was on the road to Gaza from Jerusalem. And it was miraculous that Philip was brought to this location. And notice what we see here. The implication and what we should learn from the text is this. Philip was moved by the Holy Spirit in order to evangelize, in order to serve God, in order that the Holy Spirit would bring him into the fulfillment of God's will. And this is carrying on. Now look at verse 40. And Philip, or but, in contrast to where the Ethiopian eunuch is, we have this word day that shows contrast. But Philip was found in Ashdod, and passing through, meaning going through this area, and Ashdod is a city, but Ashdod was also known as a geographical area. Some maps, ancient maps, would have Ashdod, not as a city, but as a small region in the coastal plain of Israel. So we read that he passed through evangelizing the cities, all the cities, until he came to Caesarea. So he was close to Gaza, where he immersed the Ethiopian eunuch, and then he was snatched away and brought to Ashdod. And he just continued on up the coast, passing through Yavne, passing through Yafo, all the way up to Caesarea. And what was he doing? One thing, he was evangelizing. So let's conclude and learn a very important principle. When the Holy Spirit works in a person's life, it is going to have his ministry. His ministry is going to have an evangelistic purpose, meaning that we can't do much ministry that's not focused upon sharing the gospel and leading people into worshiping God. Learn the message of the text. The Holy Spirit moves in our life, bringing us into salvation, revealing the truth of Yeshua. And I want to emphasize, revealing the truth of Yeshua, who he is as Messiah, the Son of God, in order that we might worship God, that we might live out the outcome of redemption. And remember, we said that there was that inherent relationship between redemption and worship. So as we look at this scripture, we learn a lot about the truth concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So let me close tonight with this statement. Are you someone who is available to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to say to you? Are you available to the ministering angels who want to reveal to you God's revelation? God has a message for you, what he wants you to do. And it's when you submit to this message that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is going to be mighty in your life, bringing about the will of God. So ministry of the Holy Spirit brings you to fulfilling the will of God. Well, I'll stop with that until next week when we begin our study of the book of Acts and chapter 9 and encounter the Apostle Paul. Until may God the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So let me close tonight with this statement. Are you someone who is available to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to say to you? Are you available to the ministering angels who want to reveal to you God's revelation? God has a message for you, what he wants you to do. And it's when you submit to this message that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is going to be mighty in your life, bringing about the will of God. So ministry of the Holy Spirit brings you to fulfilling the will of God. Well, I'll stop with that until next week when we begin our study of the book of Acts and chapter 9 and encounter the Apostle Paul.
Well, we hope you will benefit from today's message and share it with others. Please plan to join us each week at this time and on this channel for our broadcast of loveisrael.org. Again, to find out more about us, please visit our website, loveisrael.org. There you will find articles and numerous other lectures by Baruch. These teachings are in video form. You may download them or watch them in streaming video. Until next week, may the Lord bless you in our Messiah Yeshua, that is, Jesus, as you walk with him. Shalom from Israel.